That's it. Good evening, everyone. It's nice being here with you guys again. Just firstly, my wife can't be here. She's in Swellendam at a 97th birthday of her gran that still lives on her own, bought herself a new Yaris last year. She's got a beautiful house, beautiful garden. She just still drives to town every single day on her own. She says sometimes just for fun, because it's nice to be 97 and drive. And anyway, so she went there. It's a special birthday, and she's on her way back now. And then before I start with my message, Spot asked Christopher, I don't know what you guys call him, I call him Spot. Spotty asked that I share just a testimony of this morning with us in Stellenbosch and what's going on. And so the last while, probably for this year, we've, as a church, as a congregation, we've been getting a lot of prophetic words about God wanting to use us in evangelism and multitudes of people coming in and people getting saved. And obviously that's a very exciting thing, but then we waited and nothing happened. And we've been waiting for 5 months now and we haven't seen anything. And just in praying and considering it, what we actually realized is that that's not a passive word. It's not something God gave to us to just sit with and it's just going to happen. It's something that God gave us, a word that God gave us to activate us, to say, come on, this is what I want for you. Now start stepping out in it, which is sort of what I'm going to preach on tonight, which I'll get to. But that is the way of God. You don't just always sit with the word. You actually start stepping out with the prophetic word that's been given to you. And so this morning we called it a Visitor's Sunday, and we encouraged the congregation. We're probably about 150 people on a Sunday, and we said, we want all of you to try and invite friends to come this morning. We don't want you to invite your church friends. We're not into stealing sheep. We can steal goats, but that's another story. But we won't steal sheep. Invite your unsaved friends and invite your unchurched friends. So that group, if they don't belong to a family or they're not saved and they don't know Jesus yet, even if they think they do, invite them to church. So this morning we think, we couldn't count it exactly, but we think we had about 80 visitors coming this morning, which was incredible. It was really such a cool service. We changed it up a bit and did it differently to specifically aim at the visitors. And we had about 13 salvations, 13 or 14. Yeah, so it was incredible. It's like we've been trusting God for the word, but then we said, okay, let's actually do something about the word. Let's start stepping out. And so we're super excited. It was crazy. We had to get in extra chairs for the morning. We made it free coffee for everyone. And so there was probably a line from here to that door of people waiting for coffee. But it was incredible. The visitors stayed afterwards. People hung around. And we could actually reach out to so many people who didn't know God. Yeah, so incredible, actually. It feels like I want to say a lot tonight. It's one of those evenings that I just want to feel like, but I won't. I'll try. It was incredible. I spoke to a non-Christian afterwards. She said, oh, it was so incredible. I got goosebumps and everything. So I thought, that's a win, eh? And she said, I'm not a Christian, but I loved it. It was amazing. So, I mean, it's cool seeing that. I heard there was an agnostic girl that just a while ago started spending time with one of our community leader girls. And she said, I want to read the Bible. I don't know why. I'm just inquisitive. Started reading the Bible. She has no context for Christianity whatsoever. So she started asking, who's this Cain and Abel? Don't know who these people are. She doesn't know the Bible. She doesn't know God. She doesn't know Christianity. She got saved this morning, gave her life to Jesus. Doesn't have a Bible, so we need to get a Bible to her. It's incredible. That's another person that doesn't have a Bible. She actually has a Bible. Let me think. There's a couple of others. There's one guy that started coming with his wife. He's Roman Catholic. His wife serves the Lord. They started coming. Somehow they've been coming to us for about 2 months. But he looks like a deer in headlights during worship. He just is not used to it at all. This morning he brought his brother with him. Both of them went forward, got saved. We've been trusting for them for 2-3 months. So it's just incredible. Yeah, you can give God a round of applause for that. It's cool. So it was a good morning for us. And Christopher asked me to come share this morning on a message I shared last week, Sunday, in Stellenbosch. Because it has to do with this exact thing, because it's something that we've been feeling for us, and it's about the Great Commission. So if you wanted to write it down or you wanted to know what I'm speaking about, I'm speaking about the Great Commission. And you can, if you wanted to open up your Bibles, we are going to put it up there, but if you wanted to follow in your own Bible, I'm going to mostly preach out of Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. You don't have to put it up yet, it's fine. It's one of those popular scriptures that you get to know soon when you become a Christian. It's one of those early scriptures that people teach you. But I'm hoping to dig a bit deeper into that scripture tonight and for us to delve deeper into it and to ask God, how does this apply to me? How is the scripture applicable to me? How can it help me move forward in my walk with you? And I believe if we apply it, it's going to really take us forward in God. So before we get to the scripture, we'll read through it now. I want to tell you a story that I'm quite sure I have told you guys. So you need to be gracious and laugh as if it's the first time you're hearing this story. It's a good start. So most of you would have heard this, but I want to illustrate something out of this point as we get into the message this evening. And it's about Christopher and I doing the Cape Argus a few years back. I think it was probably in our second or third year. So we went to Bible school together, studied together, and we were quite competitive. Sorry, if you've heard this before, I'm so sorry, but it'll be okay. It'll bless you a second time as well. And we were quite competitive, and for a couple of years, he did the Argus, Cape Town Cycle Tour without exercise. And I thought, if he can do it, I can do it. And so without exercise, I asked on Facebook, anyone got a Cape Argus ticket for me? Got a ticket. Okay, cool. Check. And now if you look at my upper legs, you'll know I'm not a cyclist. This doesn't come naturally to me, but I thought I'm gonna give it a shot. Put on tackies. I got shorts from someone, got a shirt from someone, got a helmet from someone, got a bicycle from someone, got everything from other people. I owned nothing on the day, not even the ticket to go. Anyway, got on my bicycle. I was not prepared at all. I was sick about 2 days before that, and I know Andre and Carmine would remember seeing me after that race. The shirt I wore was so big for me that I tanned a V-neck on my back from the bananas that pulled on the back because it was so big. I was not prepared at all. It was 44 degrees up Chapman's Peak, 44 degrees Celsius that year. It was an incredibly hot race, and I suffered. I really suffered. After that, everywhere the sun touched my skin, the skin came off in that week. My skin peeled everywhere, my legs, my hands, everywhere, my face, because I didn't put sunblock on. I didn't pump the wheels of my bicycle, nothing. I was not prepared for the race, right? And I want to ask you a question. I know some of you, when I speak about that, we speak about a race and not being prepared for a race. And that's an obvious stupid thing. 90 kilometers in, they pulled me out. They said, please, you're going to hurt yourself. Don't do it again. The next year, I went back and I did it, okay? Without exercise again. That's not the point. Think about the first one. The first one sucked. I tried to do a race without being prepared for it, without putting in the necessary preparation for this race, and it ended up being a catastrophe, all right? I don't know if any of you have tried that, but if you do a big race and you just try it without exercise, it's not going to go down well. On the other hand, we get a race without exercise, but we get exercise without a race as well. It's a different way of approaching it. Who of you hates exercising and it feels like sometimes there's just no point to it? You don't get why people would go run around just for the sake of running around. Anyone like that? Okay. Got a few. Now, I know for myself, I enjoy running. I enjoy exercise. Not so much at the moment because, long story, I've been a bit lazy. But I actually enjoy it. But I found in myself that when I don't attach my exercise to a race, it becomes very boring for me, to be honest. It feels like it's fun and you push yourself and you try and better your times, and it's fun initially if you run with friends, but if there's no race attached to it, it sometimes becomes dull. It feels like there's no point to this thing. It should be leading to something. And it's actually like that. Exercise should lead to a race. But my point that I want to bring across is when you put these two things together, when an exercise flows out into a race, you feel much more motivated. It feels like you can't wait to exercise. It feels like you, when it's difficult, you know what you're pushing through for. It feels like you're just super motivated. And it ends in this race, and it feels like the race just goes so much better because you were actually prepared. Now, in your walk with God, I want to say that there's two things in the Bible, two things that are called great, if you look in the scriptures, meaning it's a great thing that you need to take hold of. It's of great importance when Jesus gives these two things to us. And the one is the great commandment. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, everything that's within you. That's the great commandment. But the great commandment is supposed to flow out into the Great Commission. If you've got the Great Commission, meaning go out into all the world that I'm going to preach about this morning, without the Great Commandment, it's going to be catastrophic because you're going to have no love, you're going to fail miserably, it's going to be bad. You're just going to go try evangelize a lot of people, but it's not going to work out unless you have the Great Commandment leading up to the Great Commission. Am I making sense? Okay, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that we're going to speak about. On the other hand, if you only have the Great Commandment, but it never flows out into the Great Commission, it's going to become dull, your walk with God. Because it was never supposed to be like that. It was never supposed to you, for you to only revel in what God has done in your life, but for that not to have an outflow. But the moment you tap into this thing in God, you see this for what it is, to see that my life is not just supposed to be me enjoying God, but it's supposed to be me enjoying God flowing over into me leading others to enjoy God. It's like a whole new world opens up to you in God, right? And that's what I want to speak about this morning, because I think some of us have, because of a few misperceptions, we stuck in probably not the evangelism without the Great Commission, the commandment, probably the Great Commandment without the Great Commission. And I'll tell you why I think I say that, why I say that. And it was such a revelation for me. That's why I said, I want God give me grace to know what to say this evening and what to leave. But the first time, or one of the best times that I've seen this in my life, where I actually saw this this connection and how good it is when we make this connection for people, was in 2015. We did a camp called Pulse Camp in Bloemfontein. We'd been working into Bloemfontein for a few years. And every year we'd do this camp, and it was an incredible camp. Kids would get saved. A lot of the pastors actually in Bloemfontein got saved on Pulse Camp. It's really an incredible camp. But it was for, I think I was privileged enough for 2 or 3 years to lead that camp. And the first year that I led it, 2015, we were praying beforehand and asking God, Lord, every year we come in and we see guys getting very excited for you and that thing just falling quickly. And we get a few that sort of follow through, but we want to see more. We want to see more people following through on this life of God that they see on the camp. And we just felt God prompting us with this exact thing that I'm saying. Say, yes, get the kids saved. Get them to love me. Get the Great Commandment out firstly. Get them to really appreciate the Great Commandment, but activate them for the Great Commission. And you'll see when they partner with me, it's a different thing. And I'm telling you that year, the camp, it was our biggest camp. We had almost 500 people on the camp. It was incredible. It was the time in my life that I'd seen God move like, I've never seen God moving like that ever in my life. We stood in front in worship, and I looked back, and there were probably 50, 60 high school boys sobbing from the presence of God, just crying, weeping. You could hear them. It's like this wailing sound. And the beautiful thing about that camp is we said, cool, it's good that you love God, but what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to go sit and pray and read your Bible? That's very good, but it's supposed to lead into something. It was always meant to lead into something. And the moment we started doing that and the kids went back, it was incredible. Bloemfontein, I really think, experienced a mini revival there after that camp. It was incredible. On my Facebook, what's that thing? Memories. This week, I've been getting a lot of memories from that time, things that I posted and testimonies people posted of that camp. Just this morning, I read of one boy that went home after this camp, and he went to his dad. Just people started SMSing me and WhatsApping me these testimonies. He went to his dad, and he went to his dad afterwards. He said, Dad, I gave my life to Jesus on this camp, and I want you to know that I forgive you for the areas that you've wronged me, and I love you. And that was the end of the conversation. And then he sent me a message. He said, but what happened is that evening, I woke up in the middle of the night from my dad sobbing in his room, crying in his room. And I went to him and I said, Dad, what's going on? Why are you crying? And he said, I found Jesus. I found forgiveness from Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus tonight. Incredible. I remember people sending me photos afterwards of Heinz Winkler going to sing. I think it was Heinz Winkler going to sing at Jim Fushia's school there in Bloemfontein. And over, I think, 120, 150 kids rocked up to pray with him before and pray for the evening. And he put a photo on Facebook, Heinz Winkler, saying, I don't know what the heck is going on in Bloemfontein, but the people are fired up. And I said, no, I know. I know. It was people that realized that it's not just the Great Commandment, it needs to flow over into the Great Commission. And those many more people are following God after that camp than any of our other Bloemfontein pulses, I really think. Because it wasn't just a me-centered camp, but it flowed over into a God-centered and what is God wanting to do. And I need to get to my scripture. So let's read it together quickly, and then I'm going to go through it bit by bit. And we'll delve into what I think some profound things that this is saying. Now, we've only got the King James Version, right? No, it's fine. So bear with me. As I spake unto you, just bear. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You can just go to the previous one. So if we go through it bit by bit, I really want to delve into it, because there's really, when I looked at the scripture, there's some beautiful things that I think should wake us up to the Great Commission. And it starts like this, verse 18. I'm going to read it again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And I'm going to stop there. The word therefore in the Bible is a really important word. Whenever you come across the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it? There, come on. You're getting it. Stellenbosch, they were quiet. I can see that you are mature believers here. Right. Whenever the word therefore is mentioned in your Bible, you need to ask, what is it therefore? And it's therefore the verse before. That's how you know. And so it starts off, Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you, there's that go therefore, and we'll speak about that in a moment, because that's important. Go ye therefore. In the other translations, it just says go therefore. But before he says, okay, I'm going to say go therefore, I'm going to send you out, he says this. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them. Now this, under verse 18, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What God is saying there, Jesus is saying there, he's saying there's three levels of authority. Firstly, there is the Father. And Jesus is saying, the Father gave authority to me. And then in verse 19, he says, and as the Father gave authority to me, I now go and give authority to you. See, when we go, it's not in our own authority. It's never been in our own authority. We are not going on behalf of ourselves. We're going on behalf of Jesus. And that should give us a bit of a chest in the air. What do you call it? It's a bit of confidence when we go, because we're going on behalf of our Father and of Jesus Christ. It's God is saying, God the Father has authority. He gives it to the Son, and the Son gives it to you to fulfill by the Holy Spirit. And we're going by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority given to us by Jesus. The image that I almost see when I think about this is, I don't know who of you were naughty enough at school to bunk school now and then. Bunk, stokkiesdraai, not go to class. Some of you, one or two of you, but you are a holy bunch, so not so many. But some of you would have done that. Can you remember if you walked in the corridors of your school and you knew that you were not supposed to be on the corridor, the fear and trepidation that went through you if you heard a door opening of one of the teacher's classrooms? Anyone know that feeling? Right. But the difference, Estian doesn't know. He wasn't scared. He had that. He was born with that beard. No fear in him. Authority. But what would the difference be if you walk in the corridor, but one of the teachers said, I'm sending you to go fetch something for me or to go accomplish a specific task. I'm writing you a note saying you are going on my behalf. Right? That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying when you walk through the corridors of life, you shouldn't be afraid, because if a teacher then went to stop you, if a door opens, you're like, I'm not scared. Look at this. Look at what I've got. I've got authority given to me by someone else, and I'm here on someone else's authority. So if you want to speak to me, don't speak to me. Speak to the teacher behind me, not that. Speak to the teacher behind me that actually sent me. And our teacher sent us. He gave us that authority. And so I know that it's a scary thing. Normally when you go out into the world, This is like, it's one thing loving the Lord your God with all your heart. That's not an easy thing by no means, but it's more of a private matter. And it sometimes it becomes a comfortable thing for us. We learn how to pray. We learn how to read our Bible. We learn how to worship. We become comfortable. But then stepping out into the next phase and saying, okay, but now I want to go do something about this commission that Jesus has given me, it's a scary thing. But Jesus starts off his great commission by saying, don't worry, I'm giving you the note. And at the end of this, he actually says, I'm not only giving you the note, but I'm going with you as you go. Now imagine your teacher walks alongside you and you've got a note. That's the ultimate thing. We should know that God is with us as we go, and he's given us the authority. Then he says, go ye therefore, right? And that's an important thing, because we sometimes, when we think about the Great Commission, we think about people who don't know Jesus yet. And I've seen this in my own life, and I've seen it in churches and in our church and in Stellenbosch as well. And it's something that we've been challenging ourselves on. Is so easily this go therefore becomes a philosophy and not a doing. We tend to philosophize about it. We tend to pray about it. But we tend to not so many times do something about it, except praying about it. But go therefore, it's a command. It's a command to do. It's not a command to think. It's a command to move, not a command to pray, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'll get to what I'm trying to say now, but it's firstly, it's actually a doing thing and not just a philosophizing thing. Let me read to you in Romans 10, verse 14 to 15, to explain what I'm trying to say here. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. He says, "How then shall we call on him? In whom shall they call on him, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear of him without someone praying for them?" No, it's not. Those of you not reading, not following, that's not what he says. He says, without a preacher, they won't know unless there's a preacher, unless there's a going, a doing, an activating. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that pray. No, of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's actually quite nice. I like that. I like the King James Version there. It's almost like this. Who of you have children? Some of you, okay. Who of you have children older than 3? Maybe, okay. For the rest of us, please imagine that you've got children older than 3. And imagine you come to your children and you say to them, listen, I walk past your room and it is horrendous. It's bad. I mean, I was just approaching your room and I could smell your room. That's how bad it is. I know you've got a few dishes under that bed and you didn't finish your food because it's stinking. Imagine that. And you say, okay, I've got friends here. I'm going to go hang out with them for an hour. But I want you to clean your room, please. I'm coming back in an hour. I'm coming to check whether you cleaned your room or not. You go away. You hang out with your friends. An hour later, you come back to your children. And you've got your two little, say you've got your two little, one's 3 years old, one is 4 or 5 years old. And you say, so, did you clean your room? And they say, Dad, you won't believe it. We went. And we know that you said clean your room, but we thought we want to get into the essence of what you were trying to say. And so we went to look at the Greek. Clean your room. Dad, we had the most incredible revelation. I mean, the word clean, you can spend a week on that word, Dad. It's incredible revelation. Room, Dad. Oh, it hit our hearts. Those words, clean your room, the Greek is so full of life. It's not like English, it's full of life. Dad, you won't believe. We then went to decide. We know you said clean your room, but we thought, what is the best way that we can clean our room? We went to find the perfect strategy. We started with a 3-point strategy. It went to 4. We've got a 5-point strategy here. It is the best strategy you've ever heard. We're going to do it phase by phase. And we started figuring out, we don't want to waste our time. We want to do it well. So we want to think, what is the best way for us to clean our room? And we started thinking about this thing. It's incredible. We've got a document. We put down a PowerPoint, actually, that we can show you on how to clean your room. It's incredible. I mean, we'll get people all over the world to start cleaning their rooms. It's going to be amazing. And Dad, we prayed about it because we know that when you say clean your room, it's not your heart to be miffed with us or just angry with us. We wanted to get your heart in what you were trying to say. Clean your room. We actually wrote a song about it. Clean your room. It's incredible. We got goosebumps and everything when we sang it. No, that's stupid. The dad would say, I don't care about those things. All I said was clean your room. And isn't it incredible where God says, go therefore. The Greek means go therefore. It's not complicated. It's a doing thing and not a philosophizing thing. I want to challenge you to go look in your Bible, look in the book of Acts, do a study of the book of Acts. Maybe I missed it. But I don't know of a specific instance in the book of Acts where people prayed, where the disciples prayed for people to get saved. I know we do it. I do it too. I've done it. But I'm challenging myself. Every prayer they prayed when it was in context of unbelievers, they prayed, God, give us boldness to go therefore. Give us boldness. Light a fire under our bums. We want to go, but we're scared. God knows. But give us that boldness. And every time they prayed for it, there were amazing things that happened. The room shook and they went out. It was a going thing. They always knew it was a going thing. It wasn't a philosophizing about clean your room. It was, we want to clean our room. God, just give us that fire to go and clean our rooms. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. Cool. And then he goes on in verse 19, Matthew 28 verse, you can put that all 18 and 19 up again. He goes on and says, and teach all nations, baptizing them, and then it goes on. But I want to stand still at the, and teach all nations. Now that, sometimes it's a difficult one to understand because we think, right, that sounds like a very big command. God is saying, go therefore, and I was explaining, how does the go therefore actually look? And the first thing he says, the go therefore looks like, go into all nations. And that sounds scary. But in the Bible, what's brilliant about the Bible is we get different authors writing different perspectives of the same event. But it's the same event, they just say it differently. It's almost like if Rudolf was to walk in this corridor in the middle and he was to fall down, trip, fall. If Johan had to explain it to me and someone on this side and someone there at the back had to explain the same story, they'd have the same story but a different way because they're looking from a different perspective. Same thing, different perspective. And so this is the perspective that Matthew gave us. But when we go look at the same thing, this exact same thing going to all nations, from a different perspective, there's a guy called Dr. Luke, and doctors on ice, they're very technical. They color it in for us. All nations is a very broad term. But Dr. Luke, he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. In Acts 1 verse 8, he explains it like this. Jesus' last words, he also says it, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. So he sums up all nations to Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So what he's saying is Jerusalem was the town that they were in. Okay? Judea and Samaria were the towns just around them. And then uttermost parts of the earth were probably other countries and further away. So when we hear all nations, I think some people are like, oh man, that's like for those people. And I think all of us have a calling to the nations, definitely. But your calling to the nations starts with your calling to your neighbor. That's where it starts. It starts with your Jerusalem, your Durbanville. That's where it starts. Or your complex or your street or your workplace, that's your Jerusalem. It's that place close to you. And if you're not going to make a success there, you're going to struggle to make a success in the nations. Although sometimes going into the nations kickstarts you to making a success of your Jerusalem, right? But it starts there. I want to encourage you, don't get put off by the all nations thing saying that's a massive call. Yes, it's a massive call, but it starts in your Jerusalem. I know that many of us, if I had to ask you, come, who are you trusting for? Who are you trusting for to get saved? Who are you trusting for to get saved? Many of us would give a family member that stays far away in Johannesburg or a friend that was with you at school and things like that. Especially the longer you've been a Christian, the more we tend to get isolated, which is for some people a bit of a good thing, but not always a good thing for us. But I want to say those things are good. Trust for those people. But who are you trusting for that's next to you? Who are you trusting for that works with you, or that goes to school with you, or that studies with you, or that's a family member that you see regularly? Who's in your Jerusalem that you're trusting for? Start there. Start reaching out to those people. And don't just pray, God, won't you save them? Say, God, pray, God, won't you give me the words to say to that person who I'm going to see tomorrow? Make it a very real thing. Make it a practical thing. God, won't you give me the boldness that when I see them again, and the conversation, that you would give me a way to lead the conversation to them. Give me the boldness to tell them about you. Give me the boldness tomorrow at my workplace to share my testimony. Let's change our prayers from just a thing that God will do it to, God, please use me to do it and help me to do it. Right. We can go on. And then he says, verse 18, or 19 still. And then he says, go therefore, all nations, and then he goes further. What does this look like? And he gives us three things. Jesus gives us three things. Firstly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The first thing, I missed it. The first one is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But wait, it's different in my translation, man. I'll just quickly read it, yeah? Well, therefore go and make disciples. Why am I missing it there? And teach all nations. That's interesting, eh? Well, in the ESV, it says, therefore go and make disciples. So the first thing that it explains it to us to do is, it says, first thing, make disciples. So lead people to Jesus. Second thing, baptize people. And third thing, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So it's three things. This is the command to every single one of us. Lead people to Jesus. When last have you led someone to Jesus? And I'm speaking for myself here. I'm starting with myself. I'm a pastor in a full time. I don't get around non-Christians, and it sucks, and I'm frustrated. And the last while I've been frustrated with that, and I've been thinking, how can I get involved with hockey coaching with my wife or something like that? Because I honestly, we had this visitor Sunday, and I struggled to think of unbelievers that I could invite, and that's a bad thing. I want to be honest enough to say that I want that. I've got the heart. I want to do it, but I'm asking, okay, God, I want to lead someone to Jesus, and I've led a bunch of people to Jesus. But my question is, that should be on your spiritual growth list. Lead someone to Jesus. Honestly, someone in your Jerusalem, baptizing them. Maybe I can ask, whoever you have baptized someone. Okay, a couple, maybe just under half. Every one of us, baptize someone. And if you've baptized someone, baptize another someone. Do it. Get in there. Start applying this thing and teach them to observe. See, Christianity is never supposed to just be conversion. John Wesley, after a meeting, a lot of people put up their hands to give their lives to God, and they asked him afterwards, so how many people got saved? And he said, I honestly have no idea. I'll be able to tell you in a year's time. It's supposed to be those that you teach to obey. It's easy-ish to get someone to put up their hands or to pray a prayer. That's one thing. But getting someone to really follow Jesus, that's what we should trust God for, to make disciples, people who actually continue walking with Jesus. Those should be the things that we trust for. Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. This is the example Jesus set for us, and then I'm going to end. I'm going to read it in my translation. You can follow it there. That's confusing. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. This is beautiful. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Oh God, give us compassion for the people. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So in our making disciples, in our baptizing people, in our teaching people to obey, firstly, let's come before God and say, God, give me the heart. Teach me to have compassion like you have compassion, because that thing will keep the fire burning for unbelievers. It will keep the fire burning for those three things. And secondly, realize again, like this is saying, the harvest is plentiful. Meaning Jesus is not saying, pray for the harvest to be plentiful. Pray for the harvest to get ready. He's saying, no, the harvest is ready. The laborers are few. And then saying, okay, God, I see those three things before me. Use me as a laborer in your harvest field. Use me. And then we step out and we do it by his power. I'm not going to read it. You can go read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 5 in your own time. When we share the gospel with people, you don't have to put it up. It is like a light that shines into people's hearts. I want to urge you, in your stepping out, in your maybe trusting tonight and saying, God, okay, I've been maybe praying for people, but I want to pray that you would specifically use me. I want to say, let's not make it too complicated. You will never save someone. You did not save a person. I've heard people saying that. People have come to me, Leonard, so thank you so much. You saved me. I'm like, no, please. Please. I can't. I will never be able to. None of us will ever be able to, right? None of us will be able to. Jesus Christ is the one that saves. And he is the one that said, I am giving you this. And after this, the next verse in verse 20, he says, and I will go with you as you do it. So the simplicity, it's a difficult thing sometimes, right? I don't want to make it too easy and pretend that it's just this easy thing. But the simplicity of it is also that Jesus goes with us. That 2 Corinthians, as I said now, it says he is the one that switches on the light. And the way that that light gets switched on is by us sharing the gospel. You can't convince people, but you can share the gospel. You cannot change someone's heart, but you can share how God changed your heart. And you can do it convincingly. And you can do it with passion because it's a great thing that happened. But as you do that, there's a guy, there's a theologian, Bavinck, called. He said, when we do that, it's like not a dialogue. He called it a trialogue, which I thought was beautiful. If it's just going to be a dialogue, I'm going to try and convince you that you need Jesus. It's going to fail dismally. It's not going to work. But if we realize that it's a trialogue, as I share, God puts his word, he puts his breath on my words, and he's the one that can do it. And so in that sense, I can rest in the fact that it's him that's going to do it. It takes so much pressure off of us because we realize he's the one that's going to switch on the light. I cannot switch on the light. The gospel will switch on that light. It's almost like those of you who saw Chronicles of Narnia, little Lucy, when she spoke and she thought she's got this authority when she speaks, but meanwhile it was the lion. The Lion of Judah roaring behind her. Our words are just words. That's why Paul said, I can't convince you with clever words, clever arguments. It will only be a demonstration of the Spirit that will ever do it. So can I ask us, our responsibility is to share the gospel, to share our stories, to say, I don't have all the answers. All I know is, like that man, the blind man that Jesus healed, I once was blind, but now I see. And they ask him, but, and he's like, I don't know. All I know was I once was blind, but now I see, and Jesus saved my life. Let's do that. Let's step out. Let's pray, God, show me who I should share my testimony with. Who should I tell about you? And let's move forward. You are going to grow in your relationship with God. Something else is going to open up when you're commissioned to walk with God, this calling that he has for you. Can we stand as I end? The beautiful thing, and I said it now, the King James Version actually says it so well. There's a little boy, and his mom asked him, who do you want to be like, anyone in the world, who do you want to be like? And he said, I want to be like Lo. His mom said, Lo? Who's Lo? He said, no, mommy, in the Bible it says, and Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the beautiful thing. We are like Lo. Sometimes we even see more of, Jesus says, I will be with you as you go. So sometimes when we feel like, God, where are you? Maybe it's because we're not going. Maybe we'll see more of Jesus as we start going. And I know this can just be an inspirational message, but let it be a practical message. So it's not just to come forward and say, God, you worked on my heart. No, I'm going to give us a moment now. I want you to think of that one person and say, God, give me the grace to do it. And then within the next week, I want to challenge you. Make it someone that's really close. Not someone that you'll only see more than a week from now. This week. And say, I want to, God, give me the grace. Give me the boldness to share my testimony. And I'm going to pray that for us. So just take a moment and think of someone in your Jerusalem. Okay, and think of someone in your Judea and your Samaria. Just a bit further, maybe a different town, a different province. Family member, distant family member. And it's difficult. If it's difficult, it's okay. That's what you can take from this then, to go and find those people. I need more people like that. I've been pushing myself. So just quickly think of someone like that. And then think of all nations. Think of far. Even if you don't know someone there, think of a place that you think, wow, God, it would be cool if you send me there one day to go make a difference. Think of that place. First thing that pops into your mind. First place. Maybe God is speaking to you even now. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. And if this is you and you want to respond, then I'm going to lead us in a prayer and we pray that together. Is that okay? Okay. Jesus Christ. You can out loud, that's fine. Jesus Christ, thank you that you've given me authority to go. I pray that you would give me boldness to reach out to those people that you love. I pray that you would give me your love for them. Oh God, help me as I go. Give me the words. Give me the boldness. Lord, I want to go for you. Please use me. Amen. Amen. So God, we thank you for this morning, for this evening. Lord, and I pray for all of us, myself included, God, that you would challenge us to not just be people who philosophize about go therefore, but that we would be people who go therefore. God, help us, help us, help us, Lord, to not live a Christianity that is less than it could be because we are too much in our comfort zones. Lord, help the great commandment, our love for you, to be so full in our lives that it would flow over into the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.